Thank you for listening to Southside Baptist Church's Sermon Podcast. We trust that this podcast is an encouragement to you. If there's any way that we can pray for you, or if you have any questions about Jesus and why we serve him, please email us at info@southsidesbc.org. Again, that's info@southsidesbc.org. Thanks for listening.
We're going to continue this morning in the series that we've been in. We've been talking about embracing change. And so this morning, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Whether you are at home watching us or whether you're here in person, we're not handing out the outlines like we used to do, at least not right now. So what I want to encourage you to do is, if you haven't done this, is maybe for next week and so forth, get a notepad, pick up a spiral-bound notebook or something at Wally World or somewhere and bring that with you, and you can take notes. Let's say if you're here today and you don't have something to take notes on, you have my permission to grab an envelope, an offering envelope in front of you, and just write on that. So anything you can find to write on with notes this morning, because listen, we've been talking about change. We've been talking about that if change is going to occur in our life, it's only going to occur with other, there are some other things that we need to embrace. If we're going to embrace change, there's some other things we have to embrace in order for change to take place in our life. First and foremost, we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our change cannot take place unless we allow the Lord into our lives. He's the one who can save us and redeem us and transform us. He's the one who makes us born again. And so we become a child of his when we put our faith and trust in him. And so that's step one. But friends, not only do we need to allow the Lord in our life, but there are other things. We need to embrace his word. His truth is important in the transformation process that Pastor Brandon talked about this morning. His word is instrumental in that. And so we need to embrace the truth in his word and allow that to get inside of us. We need to embrace what he wants to do in us. Pastor Brandon talked about the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We need to let the Holy Spirit do his work in us and let him do his transforming work. As weird as it is right now, we need to embrace the church. As we live for Christ and we let him do his change in us, I believe an instrumental part of that is being a part of a local body of believers. It is hard to grow as we should. Not saying you can't grow. I'm not saying you can't be a Christian, but when we are saved, we become part of the body of Christ, and so we need to identify with the body of Christ. This morning, what I want to talk about in talking about embracing change, friends, is I want to talk about embracing a life of serving the Lord. Naturally speaking, there's one person that we want to serve. And you know who that is? It's us. That's what comes natural. It comes natural for us to serve us. But listen, I don't know if you learned this yet, but if we continue to serve us, that doesn't lead always to where we want it to lead. There are problems that come with that. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to embrace change. Next week, we're going to kind of wrap this series up and talk about embracing a new normal. Boy, that sure is relevant for today's times. Amen. We're going to talk about, but this week, as we talk about embracing a life of serving the Lord, here's the main idea that I want you to come away with. Okay, and you're going to hear me say this several times, and it is this: stop serving you, start serving the Lord. We need to stop serving us and start serving the Lord. Listen, because when we talk about change, if we always do what we've always done, you've probably heard this before, then we'll always get what we what? Already got. So if we want something different in life, there's got to be some change. We've got to be a change of direction. So we're going to talk this morning, stop serving you, start serving the Lord. Sunday, June 13th, the year 2004, a man by the name of Matt Starr was at AmeriQuest Field in Arlington, Texas, watching the home team Texas Rangers take on the St. Louis Cardinals, when all of a sudden the foul ball was hit his way toward where he was sitting, and it landed right down in front of him. As the foul ball landed, the 28-year-old landscaper leapt over the seat in front of him, and even though the ball landed at the feet of a 4-year-old little boy, this 28-year-old landscaper jumped over the seat in front of him, knocked the little boy up against the seats, and pounced on the ball. The boy's mother, as you can imagine, insulted and offended by the aggressive behavior, took her program and swatted the guy with it. While fans from the stands began cheering, "Give the boy the ball! Give the boy the ball!" However, clutching the ball to his chest, Matt Starr returned to his seat, unwilling to part with his new souvenir. Even the ball players witnessed what happened. Between innings, one of the Cardinals outfielders, Reggie Sanders, went into the stands to give the boy one of the bats they used. After the game, young Nicholas also received souvenirs from the Texas Rangers, including a signed memorabilia by Hall of Fame pitcher Nolan Ryan. All the while, but all the while, video of Matt Starr's self-serving behavior was shown on television all over the country. Later on, when interviewed by Good Morning America, the little boy's mother, Edie O'Brien, admitted calling Matt Starr a jerk, among other things. She said, "I told him, 'How could you do that? You trampled a 4-year-old little boy to get that ball.'" She said, "You know how he responded? Oh, well." Friends, unfortunately, that man's actions, I believe, typify those of many people today. Not caring about anybody else, all they're focused on is themselves. Now, when I say that statement, it's very easy for us to say other people are just focused on themselves, and that's the problem. They're just focused on them, and if they would stop just focusing on them. But friends, let's be honest here. Now, while I hope and while I doubt anybody here would do what that man did and take a baseball from a 4-year-old boy, at least I hope not. Amen? That was cold. That was very cold. Friends, if we're honest with ourselves, each and every day, who do we center our lives around? Most of the time, it is us. And so what I want to challenge you with today, you say, "Well, Pastor, listen, what do you expect me to do, Pastor? It's my life." Yeah, it is your life. And we can choose to live it how we want to live, right? We can. But friends, we also will get the consequences of how we want to live. One of the things, if you haven't learned this yet, Proverbs, I love the Proverbs, gives us lots of truth to live by in just short little snippets. But Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man. You know what way that is, and specifically as we're talking about today, it's the way that where we put ourselves on the throne of our life and where we put us first and where we just live for ourselves. That's what seems right. But Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Friends, centering your life around you is not the way to win friends and influence people. It is, in fact, it not only makes you hard to live with, it actually pushes people away from you. So today, I want to propose a new way of living. I want to propose a change. I want to encourage you, as we seek about embracing change, I want to propose to you to stop serving you and start serving the Lord. I want to challenge you in that, friends. I want to challenge you. Friends, it will not only do wonders for your life and your relationships, but it will also do wonders for your eternity. Amen? The text we're going to look at this morning is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen, if there was anybody that epitomized living for the Lord and not for themselves, I believe it was the Apostle Paul. He nailed it. And here in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 9, I want you to listen to what he says. Verse 9, Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." Let me give you a little bit of background here, context of where we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the first part of chapter 5 is a text that I use often at funerals, many times even at a graveside funeral, and it simply talks about the fact that if we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a house made in the heavens, not made with hands. So it talks about the fact that when these bodies die, and they're all going to die one day, that if we know the Lord, God's got a new body for us. The resurrection is a sure thing. Amen? And so Paul goes on through this, talking about that we are confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But yes, we are well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So he goes back and forth and says, listen, while I'm in the body, I'm absent from the Lord. But when I'm still here, I'm absent from the Lord and I'm present here now. And so when Paul writes here in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, he's saying, listen, it doesn't matter whether I'm here on this earth or whether I'm with Jesus. My aim is to what? Please the Lord. The word please there, well-pleasing, is the Greek word eurestos. Paul uses this term frequently in his letters to talk about behavior that is acceptable to the Lord. He talks about it in relation to servants pleasing their masters. He talks about it in relation to children obeying their parents. That's well-pleasing, to which parents say, amen, it is, right? And so here he uses that same term to talk about the fact that he wants to live and we ought to live. Make it our aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord. The word aim there can be translated ambition or goal. It is the Greek word philotimeomai. It is to labor or to strive to bring something to pass, to put our effort. That's our goal. That's our aim. That's his ambition, to be activated by a love of honor. Or in this case, we're going to talk about what are the things that motivated Paul. But Paul here writes, we make it our aim, our ambition, our goal to be well-pleasing, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Friends, Paul's goal, his ambition in life was not to live for himself, but to live for the Lord. His ambition was to live for the Lord. Friends, he embraced a life of serving the Lord. I believe he goes on in this text to talk about what motivated him to do that. Why did he do that? So this morning, I want to give you four reasons Paul lived for the Lord. Four reasons, four things that motivated Paul to live for the Lord, and things that I believe should motivate us as well. Now, we're all motivated by different things, aren't we? Some are motivated by negative things. Some are most motivated by positive. And I believe we see kind of a whole gamut here of what Paul talks about in the motivations we live for the Lord. So number one, first of all, friends, first motivation I believe we see here, a reason why Paul embraces a life of living for the Lord, friends, is because our works will be judged. Our works will be judged. Paul here is speaking specifically to believers. In context, he's been talking to believers about going. When we die, we're going to be with Jesus, and whether we live or we die, we're going to live for him. And so here, as he talks about making it our aim to be well-pleasing to him, he's talking to us as believers. And here in verse 10, he says this. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, as Paul is talking to believers here, we say we're all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Friends, Paul lived for the Lord because he knew one day he was going to answer to Christ. Now, Paul's not talking here about salvation. He's not talking about heaven and hell. He's talking to believers. The judgment seat of Christ here is the Bema seat. He's not talking about the great white throne judgment, as Revelation chapter 20 talks about, where those who are all people will stand before the Lord, and only those whose names are written in the book of life will be forever with him. This is for believers, friends. The Bema seat describes an elevated platform. Literally, it is a place reached by steps. In Greek culture, it referred to the elevated platform on which victorious athletes received their crowns. A la, think the Olympics. And so, what is being spoken of here is not a judgment for sin. I'm not saying we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ in order to decide whether we're going to heaven or not. No, this is, believers will stand before God as a judgment of how we've lived our lives after we've saved. Look at what he says. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, we still think, well, so what is this talking about? Sin, pastor? What? No, the word bad translates the word phalos, which means worthless or useless. So what Paul is talking about here is that we will all stand before, all believers will stand before the Lord, and receive the things done in the body, whether what we've done has been useful for the kingdom and for eternity, or whether it has been useless or worthless for the kingdom. Paul speaks about this elsewhere. I want to invite you to turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In the midst of talking, addressing a situation where the Corinthians were claiming who led them to the Lord or who was discipling them, as one was saying, "I am of Paul," one was saying, "I am of Apollos," others there, Paul wanted to address this and wanted to address, listen, that it is not, what's not important is who led us to the Lord. What's important is our relationship with the Lord. And we are not of Paul and of Apollos, but we are of the Lord. We talked about that last week. That's the common bond that joins us all together. But in the midst of talking about that, I want us to pick up here in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul writes, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it." So here he's talking about, listen, each minister, each pastor, each servant of the Lord, as we serve the Lord, has a different role to play. "But let each one take heed how he builds on it." So here Paul talking about, listen, when we lay the foundation in our lives or in someone else's lives, verse 11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Friends, he is the only foundation for a worthwhile life. Amen? He is, it is our faith, putting our faith and trust in him and trusting him for salvation, that gives us purpose and meaning in life and allows us to be born again and spend eternity in heaven. So that is the only lasting, permanent, solid foundation we can put in our lives. Verse 12 says this, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation," so listen, some people think as a Christian that once you're saved, listen, doesn't matter what you do after that, you're saved and everything is, you know, it's taken care of. All of our sins, which is absolutely true, all of our sins, past, present, future, are paid for and done. So what difference does it make how I live now? Well, here's the difference it makes. Verse 11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay." Verse 12 says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear." Now, some of those are normal building materials, maybe not so for us, but what's the purpose of that? The purpose of the things that Paul lists there are this, that some of those things will last, some of those things will not. Gold, silver, precious stones, those things, as we're going to see here in a minute, will last, wood, hay, and straw, not. "For the day," verse 13 says, "will declare it." Going back, speaking about the same thing he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he talks about, "For we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." But here he says, verse 13, in describing that time, he says, "It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." Now, is this a literal fire? Is this metaphorical here? I believe he's speaking metaphorically of our works being tested. God's going to test our works, friends, to see, are they of eternal value? Are the things, as a Christian, that we have poured our life into, are we living for ourselves or are we living for Christ? Are the things that we are doing in our life temporal? Are they things that are going to burn up like wood, hay, and straw when they're tested? Or are they of eternal value? Are they like precious stones that will last even through fire and that have eternal value? It says, "Each one's work will be tested of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss." Friends, so what we do and how we live our life as a Christian after we're saved, we will either be rewarded or we will suffer loss, depending on if our efforts are of worth, eternally speaking, or not. And according to this last verse, look at it one more time, verse 15. "If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So according to this verse, Paul is saying that it is possible to be saved, to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and put our faith and trust in Christ, yet be living our life in such a way that is not honoring to the Lord, and the things that we do as a Christian are not of eternal value, and therefore they are not of worth, and they are like the wood, hay, and straw, burn up, and therefore we don't receive a reward and instead suffer loss. What Paul is saying here, friends, is that we need to seek to serve and please the Lord with our lives. Stop serving us. Start serving the Lord. Because we're going to stand before the Lord one day. And we're going to give an account of our lives, friends. And what we do or don't do as a believer will be made known. And we will be rewarded or suffer loss. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 10, the word for appear is the Greek word phanerao. It means to make manifest or make known, to reveal, to make visible. And so it is it's a word that that talks about the fact that we are not just going to stand before God, but everything in our lives is going to be revealed. Now God already knows those things, but it's going to be revealed to all. And so, friends, one of the reasons we stop serving us and start serving the Lord, friends, is because we're going to stand before Him one day and our works will be judged. How many of you, either here or at home, how many of you hated getting a report card when you were in school? How many of you hated getting a report card? Thank you, Randy, for the quick hand there, all right? I won't ask how many of you love getting a report card. My guess is that whether you loved getting a report card or hated getting a report card had a lot to do with what that report card had on it. Amen? It was all A's. Oh, Mom and Dad, look at my report card, right? Grandpa, Grandma, look at my report card. You know, and you probably got rewarded for that. However, if it did not, you did not get rewarded. You did what? Let's just say what the scripture says, you suffered loss. Amen. You suffered loss. And that was kind of expected. But listen, what is the purpose of a report card? What's the purpose of a report card? You may say, well, Pastor, it's to show what we've done, to show where we're doing well and where we're not doing well. Yes, I would agree with that. It is to show progress. You know, they're 6-week report cards. I don't know what they have nowadays. I know some of you are homeschooled, and listen, you can't, if you're homeschooled, you can't hide your report card from Mom. It's a little bit difficult. But, you know, there's those end-of-semester report cards. There's the end-of-year report cards. If they're one of those middle report cards, it's to show progress, right, to show you where you are. But I believe there's another purpose for a report card, an overarching purpose, maybe, and that is accountability. It's accountability, isn't it? It's accountability for us, if that is our report card, but it's also accountability for the teacher to show where that progress is and so forth, whether we're doing good or whether we're doing bad. And the reality is, you know as much as I do, no matter how hard you tried to hide your report card. Randy, did you try to hide that report card ever? Yeah, okay, thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Okay, no, he's probably joking. I'm sure he's joking. Maybe not. But anyway, listen, we can't escape that. It's an accountability, friends. And in a similar type way, friends, that's what the Bema seat, that judgment seat of Christ, is for Christians. It's accountability on how we've lived our life as a Christian. Because you know as well as I do, there are some believers who are just mailing it in. They're just mailing it in. They've got their fire insurance, and they've trusted Christ, and so they think, or maybe they really, whatever, and so they've just mailed it in. And there are other believers who are, they're just on fire for Jesus. And so, friends, and some people say, well, we're saved and everything's forgiven. Yes, absolutely, 100%. We're saved totally by the grace of God. Our works do not get us into heaven at all. We're all filthy sinners, and our works could never earn our way into heaven. But friends, there's a reason we should live for Christ and not for us. And we'll get to that here in just a minute, friends. But one of those reasons is because we're going to stand before Him one day and our works will be judged. Friends, I don't know about you, but when I stand before God one day, when you stand before God one day, do you really want to stand before Him and find out that all your efforts, all the things you did in your life as a believer, was worthless? That's why we need to embrace the life of serving the Lord. Stop serving you, start serving the Lord. Friends, number two, not only Friends, do we need to embrace a life of serving the Lord because our works will be judged, friends? But the second reason or second motivation why I believe we need to serve the Lord, friends, is out of a healthy fear of the Lord. Verse 11 continues in our text, and Paul writes this. He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." So why did Paul do what he did? Why did Paul persuade men? Why did he preach the gospel and tell people about Christ? Well, one of the reasons here, he says, is because he knows the terror of the Lord. It's the Greek word phobos. It's talking about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs, multiple places, chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," right? And so we need to have a healthy fear of the Lord. We all need to have a healthy fear of the Lord, friends, and that ought to be a motivator for us to serve the Lord. Listen, if you are a gun person, we know Dan Birch is a gun person, right? Teaches people how to shoot properly. But I know Dan, as a gun person, would also tell us that you need to have a healthy fear. If you're a gun person, you need to have a healthy fear of those weapons. Because if not, you'll be careless and might get hurt. Listen, if you're a power tool guy, Roger, you're a power tool guy, right? If you're a power tool guy, then we need to have a healthy fear of those, right? If we don't have a healthy fear of power tools and we just treat them flippantly and we're not careful around them, what's going to happen? You're going to end up like Two-Fingered Joe, right? That's what's going to happen if we don't have a healthy fear of those. When we go to see my family in South Carolina, we've stopped a couple of times at a wonderful place right near Gatlinburg, Sevierville, Tennessee. I believe it's called Knife Works or something like that. It's a huge place that has any and every kind of knife. We actually have guns and stuff too, but any kind of knife, machete, bayonet, anything you could ever want in this store. I remember when Aaron was a good bit younger, us going to that store, and of course the girls stayed in the car and didn't like how long we were in the knife store. But we went in, and I bought Aaron a knife, and I come out, and Laura says, "You bought him a knife? How in the world is he's going to cut his finger off?" Well, part of that is teaching him a healthy fear of knives and understanding that we need to be careful and we need to be cautious about that. We need to have a healthy reverence or respect for those things. Friends, that's what it means when Paul refers to the terror or the fear of the Lord. Friends, we need to have a healthy respect for the Lord. Listen, I believe too many people, does God love us? Can we go straight to his throne through what Christ has done on the cross for us? Can we go boldly to the throne of grace? Absolutely we can. 100% we can. But I believe too many people have taken that to buddy-buddy up with God that they lose a healthy fear of the Lord. Friends, as Christians, as believers, I believe we need to maintain that healthy. Now, not where we fear God's going to zap me if I do this wrong. No, friends, but we ought to want to, like Paul, please the Lord simply out of a healthy respect and a fear for Christ and for the Lord and who he is. Friends, that ought to motivate us to stop serving us and start serving the Lord. Amen? We're not done. Paul continues on. Not only do we need to embrace life of serving the Lord, friends, because our works will be judged, not only out of a healthy fear of the Lord, friends, but third, friends, because God knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. He continues in verse 11, says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God." We are well known to God. The word here that's translated well known in the New King James is the same word that's translated appear up in verse 10. It is the Greek word phanerao. And it, as I've already said, it means to be made known, to be revealed. It speaks of something. So when it says we are well known to God, God knows us. It speaks of everything in our life being revealed and being open. Philip Hughes comments on this Greek word saying this. He says, "To be manifest means not just to appear, as verse 10 talks about, but to be laid bare, to be stripped of every outward facade and openly revealed in the full and true reality of one's character." If you've ever watched a criminal investigation show on TV and you've seen them do an autopsy, the idea here is like that of an autopsy. When they find somebody's been killed, they take the body to the morgue and the coroner, the medical examiner, then does what? They open up the body and they lay it open in order to find out what happened and try to find out how that person got killed. And so then they can see what's on the inside. They can see what caused that person to die. They can find if there's a bullet if they got shot or a knife wound or looking if they had a blow to the head or what have you. They look inside and you're laid open and see everything. Friends, that's the idea here, is that we are well known to God. Listen, God knows everything. Amen? And so as we, as Christians, have trusted Christ, listen, we say, well, you know what, then I'm just going to, I've trusted Christ, I believe, but I'm going to live for me. Friends, God knows that. God knows our heart. So why do we try to fool him? He knows what we're thinking. He knows when we're sincere, and he knows when we're faking it. We can't hide anything from him. Verse 11 says, for we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences as well. He says to the Corinthians, you know us. God knows us, and you know us. Listen, Paul had been forced to defend himself from false teachers and their accusations against him. And so here he says to the Corinthians, you know us. Verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. So here Paul was saying, listen, you know us, you know our heart. We're not like those others who are just coming off with a facade. Verse 13, one of the things they were accused of was acting crazy. You know that Paul, he's just a crazy man, he just talks crazy. You can imagine, Paul was a passionate guy. You know, we see that. We see that Paul was passionate, and when Paul preached and taught, he was passionate about what he talked about. So verse 13 says, addresses one of those accusations, says, if we are beside ourselves, in other words, if others think we're crazy, it's for the Lord. It's for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. Listen, some people may call you crazy. Some people say, I can't believe you're one of those Jesus followers. How do you believe that mess? You know what Paul says? Yeah, they call me crazy. That's okay. I'm crazy for Jesus. That needs to be our attitude, amen? As we live for the Lord, friends, we understand that God knows our hearts. We can't pull any wool over his eyes, friends. Why do we try? Therefore, we live for Christ and not for ourselves. Which brings us to the last reason, motivation, which, if we're honest, should be the biggest reason why we live for the Lord. And then here it is in verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. Friends, the last reason we should live for Christ and not for us is because of the love of the Lord. Because of the love of Christ. Friends, now what do you mean, Pastor, when you say that, the love of Christ? Well, friends, we love because he first loved us. When we talk about the love of Christ, it is the love that Christ Jesus had for us in stepping out of heaven and being willing to come and to suffer and die a horrible death for us. That is his love demonstrated. God demonstrates his love in this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Amen? Jesus gave himself for us and demonstrated. So for the love of Christ compels us. That's what compels us to live a life that is well-pleasing to him, to live a life for Christ and not just for us. It says, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus. Paul says, here's how we see it. Here's how we see things. That if one died for all, then all died. Scripture tells us that for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friends, Jesus died that we may have a relationship with him, that we may be saved and spend eternity with him. And if he died for us, one died for all, then all those he died for, all have died. The implication there is all died to themselves. So it is that we have identified with Christ in the fact that when we put our faith and trust in him, we are dying to our old self and we are being risen to a new life in Christ. If one died for all, then all died. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, and he died for all. That those who live. Who is that? Those who live. That's those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. If you've been saved, if you've been redeemed, if you've been born again by putting your faith and trust in Christ, not by, hey, I'm doing some good things, I'm trying, Pastor. That's not how we're saved. Our sin separates us from God. Only what Christ did on the cross can save us and redeem us. Friends, so if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus for your salvation, and when we sing about, as we did this morning, that the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins, friends, it is through faith in Him that our sin is covered and cleansed and atoned for. And when we do that, we become alive in Christ. So when we, that those who live, those who are now alive in Christ should what? Live no longer for themselves. Here he says it. We should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Friends, so our biggest motivation, I believe, to live a life for Christ and not for ourselves is the fact that Jesus died for us and He redeemed us on the cross. Imagine you were, and I use this when I'm talking to somebody about faith in Christ. I say, imagine you were drowning in the St. Joseph River. Imagine you doing something, you fell in the middle of wintertime. You've got literally probably seconds, less than a minute before you're going to freeze to death. Imagine you fell in and you can't swim, and someone saw that, jumped in, grabbed you, saved you, and pulled you out. Would you not feel forever indebted to them? I would. Friends, that's the attitude. That's our response of how we should live for Christ. Not in order to earn His favor, not in order to make up for things, friends, but we live for Him because He died for us. That's the motivation. That's the driving force behind it, friends, to stop serving you and start serving the Lord. Instead of centering your life around you, begin centering your life around Jesus. Few people who knew Vinny Gonzalez when he was young would have pictured him doing what he now does every month. Using his own money, Vinny and his wife bought a $2,500 tent, a truck, and a sound system that they moved from city park to city park. In that tent, Vinny sings Christian songs, prays, offers free food, free clothing, and games for kids, and does it all in the name of Jesus. Vinny says he's not a preacher. He's a self-described working stiff from Independence, Missouri. But Vinny hopes to help end the murders and crime in his city. The kind of bloody violence, he says, that he saw as a kid and that is consuming Kansas City's east side. Vinny believes that if people come to know Christ in a personal way, they not only won't want to commit any violence, he says, they're not going to want to sin, period. Vinny grew up the youngest of five children in a poor Catholic family in a part of town Vinny calls the Projects. Vinny witnessed and experienced beatings, shootings, gangs, and murder. Before age 24, Vinny had seen no fewer than 10 murders. In high school, Vinny began to harden, drinking, taking drugs, and stealing. Through the influence, however, of a girlfriend who went to a church by the name of Sheffield Family Life Center, Vinny heard the gospel, became convicted of his sin and the wrong things in his life, asked Jesus to forgive him, save his soul, and he became born again. But the road to spiritual maturity for Vinny did not come easily or quickly. After many failures in living for Jesus, including more drugs, falling into affairs, and divorce, Vinny had a burning bush type moment. It happened under a tent, he said. He and his wife were attending a church-sponsored graduation party that Vinny's son was a part of. The leaders were worshiping and giving out free food and games to kids. As Vinny and his wife Donna stood under the tent, doing and serving the Lord in this way, they looked to each other and they said, "We can do this." Their burning bush calling was not a supernatural call as we might think of it. No flaming crosses appeared in the sky, no voices spoke, but their new calling was sudden and quiet, but they knew it was from the Lord. And for over 10 years now, just about every month, Vinny and Donna, together with an ever-growing cast of volunteers, can be seen in parks, singing, praying, giving out free food, clothing, and leading kids in games. They don't pass an offering plate. They even pay for it using their own money in an effort to help people come to know Christ in a real and personal way. It's happening, Vinny said, because God laid it on my heart. Friends, by the grace of God, God did a work in Vinny's heart, and Vinny changed. Vinny went from living for Vinny to living for Jesus. How about you? Who are you living for? Are you living for you? Are you living for the Lord? Some of you are here today. Some of you are watching online, and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ. You've never been born again. Maybe you've been in a church. Maybe you've gone to church. Maybe you have... Maybe you've even tried to live for the Lord before, but there's never been a time. See, trying to live for the Lord without having been born again and having the Holy Spirit living inside of us through a personal relationship with Christ is difficult because you're trying to do that in your own strength. You see, we need God, as we talked about several weeks ago, to change us and transform us through a relationship with Him. And that comes by responding in faith to the gospel. The fact that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sin and rose to give you new life. Friends, if you will turn from serving you and surrender your heart and your life and believing in Christ today, He will save you, redeem you, make you a child of God, write your name in heaven, friends, and give you a new life right now. Maybe you're watching and that's what you need to do. Right now, I want to invite you to accept Christ. Invite Him into your life. Just bow your head right where you are and say, Lord Jesus, I believe You died for me. I believe You rose again. Please come into my life and save me and change my life. And He will do that. The Bible says, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise of God. Friends, but some of you have made a profession of faith, but you've still kind of been living, Jesus... You've not surrendered it all to Him, friends. And I just want to encourage you today. Would you stop living for you? Start living for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, we're so grateful for what You have done for us. Lord, You have done what we could not do for ourselves. And the shedding of Your body and blood has paid for our debt. You've offered to pardon us, Lord. And through Christ, we are. And so, Lord, we thank You for that. For those who are saved, Lord, we thank You for that blessing. Lord, for those who are just wrestling with that right now, Lord, I pray, Lord, that You will speak to their heart. Lord, that they will just surrender. They will just give it over to You, Lord. Stop fighting it. Lord, I pray for each believer that's here, that's watching online. Lord, I pray, Lord, that each of us would realize that, Lord, how we live after we're saved is important. We should build our lives, Lord, upon Your word, upon Your truth, upon the calling, Lord, that You've put on our lives. Friends, I don't know what God has in store for you. It's probably going to look different than what it did for Vinny and his wife. But friend, would you surrender? That doesn't mean God's going to call you into full-time service. Maybe it does. But friends, would you surrender to saying, Lord Jesus, I give it all to You. I surrender my life because You've given Your life for mine. Lord, thank You for what You've done, Lord. Lord, impress upon our hearts, don't ever let us go, Lord, from the love that You've poured into us. Let us love You back. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to Southside Baptist Church's weekly sermon podcast. If there's any way that we can help you, or if you're looking for your next steps to further your journey with Jesus Christ, please contact us at info@southsidesbc.org. Thanks and have a great week.